Wonderful Savior, Lord, Master God. We come before you, Father, and look to you right this morning now that your presence continue, Lord, to be with us as you have always been, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this day, this hour that we live in. It's a day of a great excitement, Father, in the air. For this is the time and the hour, Father, of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, to take a people back to Himself, to come and give the gospel back to Israel, to come again and set up His very kingdom, and to sit upon the throne of King David, and to restore all righteousness back upon His earth. Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for all this that we see today in Thy Word. For what the world, O Lord, is doing. The thing that is going on. The confusions, the tumults that is going on, Father, chaos in high places, in politics, financial circle, in the military, and whatever, Father. The systems that are of man, the systems that are under the control of the God of this evil world. We know, Lord, those are things, O Lord, that trouble the hearts of many. But, Father, our hearts are at peace with you. And I pray that it is so with everyone who are your children here in this fellowship. And all those others, O Lord, that are in other parts of the world, whose heart, Father, has been set and be is at peace, O Lord, with our Lord, the great Sabbath, whose rest that we have now in our hearts and in our spirit. So even these days, O Lord, the days so said to be the day of the Lord, the day of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, we know, Lord, it is just but a man's day, even so on earth. But Lord, we are glad, O Father, that we have entered into His rest, for He is truly our Sabbath. And now, Father, as we enter into this rest again to refresh ourselves in Thy presence, break down the bread of life and give us the remembrance what we have learned all these years, Father. And help us, O Lord, to be on our toes, Lord, to be very watchful, O Lord, and to be prayerful, Father, in this time now. For of supplication unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your good love towards us. Bless us now, therefore, as you approach thy word in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. You may be seated now. And go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Now we have, for those who have read the book, which was printed years ago, titled His Inheritance in the Saints. If you don't remember what it is, we're going to touch a little bit. But the main title of this, actually from this particular passage of Scripture that we are going to deal with in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 23, is entitled The Mystery of His Will. And it is something which I believe that only we, as a people of God, have this understanding. We are not lost to confusion as to something that we don't understand. And I'm so glad, I really want to say that when I look back from where I came, being a Christian at a very young age, at the age of around 12 years old, and then enter into the Baptist church, enter into the Pentecostal Assemblies of God church, I was glad to be a Christian. I was glad to be a child of God, but being in the system, I thought that I have it all. Yes, I have Christ. I have a Savior. I have a Lord. And yet, I was just following tradition, following the teaching of the church without an understanding, without a revelation. You know, thinking that, well, speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And, hell is always eternal, warning people to warn them about hell. If they do not believe in Jesus, they're going to burn forever and forever and forever and then all that stuff. And worst of all, what I did was I worshipped three gods. And all the time I was told, oh, this Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they're just one. But they are three. And they are equal. I said, okay, fine enough. They're one, they're all three, but they're all equal. So I prayed to three of them, all of them, giving them fair shares of time. How foolish I am not looking back. Like we can laugh at it, isn't it? Some of the things that we were taught and we just follow it, not knowing, you know, what we believe, actually. But came to this message of the prophet of the last day, the major prophet of God, the messenger to the age. I was just reading a little passage from the book of Brother Branham just now, and Souls in Prison. You know, and Brother Branham was saying, he says, how did Jesus in the garden praying to the Lord so that he might touch the cup? And he said, he then began to ask questions, must I stand in the pulpit to tell the people, the good sister, the good woman, the nice sister, the nice lady, to stop the way they dress, to stop putting on makeup? Do I have to tell the ministering brethren whom we hug together and, you know, hug one another, oh Lord, to tell them that they love money more and love the denomination more than the Word of God? Say, Lord, why do I have to do that? Certainly, I think it's really hard, isn't it? We thought that when we were denomination, we don't speak out against this, because hey, when I was in the exams of God, I was thinking, okay, we have, according to church history, we have come up from way down in the Roman Catholic Church, came up to the Lutheran Church, and where now we are already high up there, Pentecostal was the highest. So I said, wow, we got the Lord. But yet, we don't condemn no denomination, we don't speak out against the error. What we do is, yes, we spoke out against the World Council of Churches, learning from a scripture that this is the very image to the beast. You know. And yet today we see that many churches now succumb to the pressure when the squeeze came upon them. They took up the pen and they signed the dotted line. Member pledging to being a member of the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. But when I hear Brother Branham preach on indictment, why we are not a denomination, why I am against organized religion. You heard some of those messages, you read them. Those of you who have not, go get them. There are some books out there today. Go get them and read them. Those were those messages, Souls in Prison. You know, Perfect Faith. Taking side with Jesus. Token. Some of these are messages you should read them. They are the turning point, especially the token of Brother Branham. The turning point of Brother Branham's ministry. Or his most important message, we will say, of Brother Branham. You know. And a masterpiece. Some of these simple little messages that Brother Branham brought up. Yet, it looks so simple, but it carries a whole lot of strength in truth. The power that of that simple revelation from scripture. Souls in prison. So that you may understand why we stand for what we stand for today. And not with those out there in organized religion. When I was that time heard this message of the prophet, I came up. When I read those messages, I said, wow. I didn't see that. We don't see that in the system. So we keep reading book after books. At that time we lay hand on those important ones and read them. It says, wow. Then it makes the message of the Bible of God alive. It's no longer an old book. It's become a new book, as Bible would call it. It's a new book. Because we're no longer looking the Bible through a stained glass window of organized traditional teaching. Without not filtering all that which we read of Brother Branham through all those teachings. No, we're no longer with that. We filter it to the Word of God. Huh? A thinking man's filter, Brother Abraham's message, one of them. You see. So, having now come to the truth, the importance of it, how that Paul, in the Bible, in his epistle that he wrote to the different churches, of all the epistles he wrote to different churches, Ephesians is an epistle that actually, what we say, outshines all the other. In the depth of the revelation that Paul was able to give to those in Ephesus. He can't give this message to those in Corinth, because they were all caught up in carnality. And as long as we stay in our carnal, fleshy, you know, mind, we will not be able to receive the things of God. And that is very true. As long as our mind is not taken away, put away from all these man-made doctrine, theories, our opinion, then we cannot go further into the Word of God. God cannot show it to us. I can tell you that. You may sit and you listen to it, yet it will not sink deep into your heart. It will not. Because why? Many times our opinion or the opinions of men or others or the system supersede the Word of God. To go in depth into the Word of God, we have to go beyond not just the teaching of man. We have to go beyond even Brother Branham's teaching and go deeper. Every messenger that came throughout the churches, Brother Branham being the last, everyone that came, the first one, the second, and so on. Each one that passed away, God sent another. We have to go beyond the first to the second, beyond the second to the third, and keep on going. Is that right? Simplicity of your understanding, going to primary school, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then secondary, 1, 2, 3, 4. 10 years of your education. You've got to go beyond each stage of your education, so that you can comprehend more understanding. You can reach back to the past, to the year before what you learned, yes, and pick up something. But you need to go forward. And that is the thing about the Word of God, is the same. The prophet brought us back to the Word. He says, stay on this major doctrine that I've given to you, and go on in the faith. God has more to show it to us. That is very true. You know what we have today? We see all this confusion right along. It's because people don't have the depth of the Word of God. They don't want to see the Word of God. Let us just look into this chapter here and touch a little bit just to recap. Though there are many verses that I have, I'm not going to use all of that. But I want you to recap some of the things. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worked all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and this revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fill all in all. You know, this passage, this chapter, should clear our doubt as to the question, why this, why that, why this happened, why that happened. Yes or no? It should clear this question once and for all. Whenever something happened, the Lord knows, what is going to happen to me all day? If you have this and understand the mystery of God's will, then all this question will not be asked. Isaiah 55, just go over there. Isaiah 55. And now we have verse 7 to 11. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Simple. Going to verse 7 says, the wicked, let them forsake his way. The righteous forsake his thoughts. So we don't want to think about why this, why that issue. When we come back to the Lord, then God said to us, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as heaven is higher than the earth. And the word I send it out, it will not return unto me void. It must accomplish what it meant to do. Now, if we look at the word of God, and if we know that the strength of God's word, and God is true, He meant what He said, and said what He meant, we cannot in any way have our own opinion and do whatever we like without perjuring the word of God. You understand that? If we, as much as the Bible says, one iota, one tittle, must be fulfilled. You cannot even remove one tittle, one iota from God's word. So if God is to accomplish all of it, why are we sometimes as Christians many times contravene God's taught and His way and His and His word, His commandment, His laws? You know, God has given us this grace. And yet today there are still Christians out there, Seventh-day Adventists. Alright, those who keep to the law, the Sabbath keepers. They will keep on telling, they even said, show me in the Bible, where is it in the Bible that says that the law has been done away with? And they will tell you that Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. You see, even if our Savior came to fulfill the law, how much more that we must fulfill the law? You see, they have gone into a place where they're trying to fulfill everything by the letter of the law, but not by the letter of the Spirit of the Word of God. We have liberty. We are not Sabbath keeper. We don't keep the Sabbath, Saturday, or like the Passover. Some people do it once a year only. When they come to gather for communion, they do it on the Passover day, or what we call a Good Friday. They have missed the point. They have not seen the grace of God. But too many people, when we talk about the grace of God, they say, oh, so you talk about the grace of God. So what of God have, the law of God has no effect. No, we didn't say that. But apparently a lot of people take grace, total grace, grace in totality, in such a way that they make the whole thing a disgrace. God has given you the freedom. God has given you the liberty. He has set us free, isn't it? Is that right? Where Christ is, there is liberty. Where the Word of God is, there is liberty. But the liberty is not you doing whatever you like outside of the Word. You know the song I wrote, I belong to you, Lord Jesus. As Paul said, I'm no longer mine. I'm a prisoner of Christ. In Christ alone I live. In Christ alone I stand. In Christ alone, I'm a prisoner of Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So yet, if we are being a prisoner of Christ, and we are no longer our own, yet many times, we seek to do our own will. We seek to do whatever we want to. And thus we break the Word of God time and time again. And God looked down many times, and I'm just as guilty as anybody. We all have our failures. And I wonder how many times God from heaven looked down. As the Bible would say, we grieved Him. You know. Anyone has, well, I said just now, I quoted what Brother Bram said in the book when I was just reading that passage. He said, Lord, must I be the one? Why must I go and tell them how to dress, how not to put on makeup and tell the ministering brethren to come out of the system, that they love the system and the money more than they love the Word of God, which is true, isn't it? How do you tell them? Without finding enemies. Oh, being misunderstood is very common for the minister of in the pulpit. Right? You find any truth, whether it's found any truth. You find it in the scripture too. Jesus was being misunderstood. So was John the Baptist. So was Paul. Because that's the man who stands up there to tell the truth. My, people get offended. And Jesus said, you want to go away too? Are you offended? Because I told you the truth? You know, I know truth hurts. But truth is for life. Because what is truth? Thy word, O God, is truth. And what is truth? Truth is life. It's eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. You cannot find life until you find the Word. And Christ is the Word of God made manifest. Sometimes we need to relate and put the words that we see, conjugate the word together and understand. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. These three things cannot be separated. Do you understand this thing? You cannot say, okay, I will come to the communion and I will take the cup, I don't want the bread. You can't. Both are together as one. You cannot say, I want to believe in Jesus and go to heaven, but I don't want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. Neither can you put one foot upon this earth and one foot try to put in heaven. You can't. You can't serve God and mammon. I always say mammoth. When I talk so fast. It's alright. You cannot serve God and the things of this world, whatever mammon that be. See. We have to make a choice. Hey, that doesn't mean that it takes away, you know, your daily life that you live. But there are certain things when you go over a limit, we lose our focus on Jesus Christ. You see, for His thought is always higher than our thought. His way is higher than our ways. And many times we don't understand His ways. But now Paul gives us the revelation right here. And let us go back to Ephesians. Here in this chapter, there is one thing that stands out. When we read through it and ask a simple question, when it comes to reading this, everyone will know and say, yes, I'm predestinated. Huh? I'm predestinated. I'm going to heaven. But there is one thing in this passage of scriptures that if you will look at it in verse 14. Okay, we read verse 13. In whom you also trust after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. The promise of our inheritance. The evidence of our inheritance. Is the Holy Ghost. But what is our inheritance? But what is our inheritance? You say, oh, our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Pentecostal denomination said, when you speak in tongues, and then you have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, you have the evidence of the Holy Spirit, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know. Huh? When you receive the Holy Ghost, it tells you that you have the evidence of one inheritance, of an inheritance that is given to you. And what is on earth is that inheritance? I think many of you have forgotten too. What is? Okay, go right down. Go right down to verse 17. Verse 16 says that God, Paul said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Huh? Christ has gotten an inheritance from God, the Father. And indeed this inheritance He's given to us. Christ's inheritance in you. It is having this inheritance, then you are given the Holy Spirit. Without which you won't have it. What is the most important thing that we have now we are Christian? We think, oh, eternal life. I have inherited eternal life. Yeah, I know you have been doing eternal life. I know you have inherited it, but before you can have eternal life, you must have an inheritance. Eternal life is not the inheritance, it's what comes with the inheritance. I remember the story that was being sent out by the email, you know, about people wanting to buy a painting, wanting to come to the auction to buy paintings that belongs to a very rich man with all kinds of painting. So, the auctioneer was given the duty, of course, to auction the painting. So, the first painting that was put up was a terrible painting. You know. And nobody wants to bid for it. Nobody wants to bid for that painting. Nobody. How about $100? Let's pick $100. Nobody wants to bid. $50. Nobody wants to bid. But there was a man who happened to know the son of this father. This man who possessed all this painting. And you know that this painting was painted by his son. And so he offered. I can't remember how much he offered. Everybody was waiting. He says, "Lord God, get on with it." You know? Okay, now this man says, "Okay, I offer so much for it." And then the auctioneer says, "So." And ladies and gentlemen, that's it. The auction's over. And everybody says, "What about the rest of the paintings?" I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, the will of the Father says that when you buy this first painting, you get all of it. You get the rest. The same thing. You inherit something first, then all those others will be part of it. And this most important inheritance that is given to us, Christ's inheritance is in the sense, is His name. His name. Yah. You see, God gave Jesus Christ a name above every name. Is that right? And this is the name that He gave to you. We are all born into the same family. Let us go to, alright, somebody Hebrew 1, some of the verses here. Hebrew chapter 1, 3 to 4. Hebrew chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angel, as He had by inheritance, inherit a more excellent name than they. He had Jesus Christ sit down upon the right hand of God. He had inherited a more excellent name than any angels, any being on this earth. It's a name that anyone that mentioned of the name, every knee shall bow. You see that name? What is the name over in Luke chapter 1 then? Well, we should know over in Luke chapter 1. And a verse 30 to 33. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall there be no end." The name, well, we call it Jesus as we know it. In the Hebrew is Yahshua. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Name. The name is important. Now, every one of you have your own name, your father's name, the surname that is belong to the family. Then you are given a name. But the surname is important because you come from that stock. So where did Jesus come from? Yahshua. What stock did He come from? He came from Yah. Is that right? Yahweh. You understand that? Now on earth, there's nobody else call himself Yahweh. Right? Yes or no? No. You see, but there are people who now call themselves Yahshua. That's very common because even in the Old Testament, you already have Joshua. Joshua is actually Yahshua. So it's a name means God is Savior. Right? God is Savior. Emmanuel. God with us. You know. So all these names with the word El, El or Yah, is always referred to as God doing something, representing something. So Yahshua, it's a common name. Even today, you have a lot of people, even in over in the Spanish country. Huh? Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus de Gonzalez or whatever the Spanish name. It's very common. So, this is the one name that God used in the Old Testament when he summoned people are names and a name. So, God used this name. Why? If you look at the name, it's partly heavenly, it's partly earthly. Isn't it? Yah, huh? Savior. One who is one part is heavenly, one part is earthly. So we can see that the one who is Savior must be from heaven. You get it? Right. But this one that is called Yahshua is born of a virgin. And in the book of Acts 2:17, when Peter said this, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, Yahweh has made him both Lord and Christ. Yes, when Jesus came, was born, he was called Yahshua. Baby Yahshua. When he go to the temple at the age of 12 years old, he was called Yahshua. But he was not Yahshua HaMashiach. Huh? He wasn't yet. He wasn't Jesus the Christ. No, not yet. Okay? And then when he went to water baptism, then he became the anointed one. The anointed means the word Christ. So Jesus the Christ. The Bible said Jesus who is called the Christ. Because there are many Jesus in that time there. But this one who is called Jesus who is called the Christ. So he's pointing to a certain person. So Jesus then became Jesus the Christ after his baptism when he was anointed. Because when he read the book of Isaiah, right? So now the Lord has anointed me to go and preach the good tidings and so on. Heal the sick and so forth. Then when was he the Lord? When was he now the Lord that seated upon the right hand of the Father? When he conquered death. Ascended into heaven. That's why Peter said he was made both Lord and Christ. You know him as Jesus, he was helping them. You know perhaps him as Jesus the Christ. But do you know now he's also the Lord, the Adonai. They sit upon the right hand of the Father. So he has this name, Lord Jesus Christ. Now in our text in the Bible, every time we mention about water baptism, baptism in the name of Jesus, or name of Jesus, but actually in some manuscript, all I know that is every time it's mentioned about baptism, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is always in full. You know, the contact that is given should be a whole name. But I do not know why we translate it as baptism in Jesus' name or name of Jesus, things like that. You see. Because yes, I can call, you know, somebody's name. For example, my Chinese name, Gan Liang Seng. Well, you can call me Liang Seng, as of course when I work in a hospital. But you don't usually use this name because I, having to know that by the time when I was young, I was baptized, I get my name to add the name Richard to it because knowing that when I grow up, I'm going to travel. In America, your name Gan Liang Seng is maybe Liang Seng Gan. So in America, put that, you know what I'm saying? The first name is first and last name is their family name. So our family name always comes first. American is always reversing everything around. Okay? You know, we arrive on the left side of the road, they arrive on the right side because the road, you know, that's what the British will do, arrive on the left side, the American will change it and put it on the right side. Why? Because Maybe he said, we invented the car, so we have the right to boot on the right. Okay, so everybody is turned around. So my name is Gan Liang Sen, become Liang Sen Gan. So it's kind of awful, you know. And so you don't know what. Anyone look at our dates. If we have consistency, we must make a date sounds right. We put, for example, the year 2010, July the 7th. If you want to do that, put it this way. Years to month to date. Or put 7th July 2010, right? Yes or no? But you know, American, they just turn here and there, huh? You know, July the 11th, July the 4th. So they said July 4th, it sounds good. July 4th. You know, that is their Thanksgiving day, huh? July 4th. Why not? No, what's that? July? Independent Day, sorry. Okay. So, why not the 4th July? July 4th. 4th July. Oh, 4th of July. Not July 9th, July 4th. So, it can be very strange. So, when you write in numeral, now, you know we have months, 12 months in a year. And not months, and dates are 1 to 31. Right? So we normally used to say that if I am born on the 12th of January 48, I put 12 stroke 1, 48. Now people say, oh, you're born in December the first day. So instead of 12th of January, they say you're born in December the first. So you see the whole thing can be very complicated. Alright, so much for the understanding. Alright, so the name, Lord Jesus Christ is a full name of that Son of the Living God. And it is this name that God has given him. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is so clear on this. Yet, you see, the Bible said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? So Jesus said, I have a God. Isn't that right? Have the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yes or no? So if we have Jesus as God and Father as God and the Holy Spirit as God, makes sense to say there are three God. The other Jesus as God, yes. Father's God, yes. Now you are Jesus Christ, pray to the Father, God pray to God. So it doesn't make sense now. Not only you don't understand, they will say you. Because Jesus has become man. He has become man, but then he says he's on God also on earth. So everything is very confusing, isn't it? But the Bible, we come to the revelation and understanding of this better than what we used to have before. Alright? And, okay, 1 Peter 1:3, let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So in the last time means like it is end time. This is a perilous time. In the last time, in the last part of the hour when Christ will come. So this is to be revealed, and I will tell you one thing that is true. As much as Paul, Peter, and the apostles had the revelation in their hour of time. But because the church went into, well, you know what happened, right? Went to seek with the Roman Catholic system, and all the truth were all, well, covered up by them, and all the doctrine replaced by their doctrinal stones, and so they built the church under Peter, St. Peter. And So, you know, I think Peter would be very, very sad when he really knows this thing happened, if he is still aware of what's going on the earth. You know what I mean? Just like Mary. You know. So, but all that was lost, all these 2,000 years almost, or more, not 2,000 years, more than 1,000 years, as God began to restore surely the truth, until this last day, the final thing is being revealed to us. That's why I said we are living not only just in perilous time, but we are living also in exciting time. We can see so much changes in the world today, so much challenge. And we are being put to a squeeze. Many countries, you know, we don't have freedom to worship. Look at Iran. I sent you the email of those believers are thrown in prison. And there are even all opportunity to pass a law to hang anyone of them that would gather to worship Christ. They are throwing to all these sort of things. And here in Singapore, don't be laxed. You have your own trial, but don't let your trial be something that you know, because you're not a trial from the outside that's physical. A trial that is spiritual, a trial that is trying to turn your mind into something else where you can give you the freedom to do whatever you like and you contravene the Word of God. Don't. You see. Alright? So, remember this. We have inheritance that is incorruptible. And what is this incorruptible seed? Over in the next page of my Bible that is still under chapter 1. And we read over here in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Logos of God. Which the word in the Bible is translated Logos. Okay? Not Rima. Okay? By the Logos of God, which lived and abide forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withered, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Rima of God endureth forever. The word that is written will still maintain to reveal itself and unfold itself. Okay? But we are born of incorruptible Logos. And who is the Logos? What was the Logos? The Logos was God. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was made manifest in the flesh. Is that right? So you see, this is the incorruptible Word. We are born of the incorruptible Word. But the Word has a name. And thou shalt call His name Yahshua. Okay, good enough. Now, you know, something that is given to us by inheritance, we can only inherit it when the person who wants to give it to us must first die. Alright, Hebrew. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and 15 to 17. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, which they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, as a will or a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lived. Right? Yes or no? Now, my father is a multimillionaire. And he owned many estates in Singapore. And he's going to die. He's written a will. I'm so and so. My first son will inherit this percentage of this, and my second one will inherit that. My daughter will inherit that. So now, the father don't tell us nothing. All this thing goes to people who holds this will. What they call that? Lawyers? Huh? Rand? Okay, run or probate. I see. So they lock up there and they're saving the office. Father, don't tell us what we inherit. You know, so of course, so we will not get what belongs to us under the will as long as the father lives. Of course, some people who are wicked say, wish the father die early, something like that. Huh? So as long as the man lives, it cannot be enforced. You understand? We would not have anything. And that's what we read in the Bible about this prodigal son. The father, you know, has properties, you know, and already willed so much to the first one and second, and so much to the second one. But the second one just could not wait. Just tell the Father, give me what belongs to me and let me go. You see. But you see, Jesus had a name that is above every name. And this name is to be given to us. And until He died, this name cannot be given. Because it won't work. Because the light is not released. And the other thing is this. Even though Jesus died, the inheritance is to be given to us, but you cannot inherit that until you are part of that family. Okay, I'm born in Ghana. So, obviously I'm born into under my father, right? So obviously I bear the name Gun. Not gang, Gun. You know? So, if I'm not born into that family, also okay, assume that, okay, I was born, my father do not want me, don't give me no name, nothing. He took me in a basket, put me beside a trash can. Hopefully some kind soul come along and pick it up. This is what we see quite often in Cambodia, in many countries, you know. Poor people, they leave their baby outside the door in the middle of the night and go off. So somebody pick me up. Oh, he's a Tan. So he called me Tan. Whatever he gave to me. So my name is no longer Tan. So I grew up not knowing who my real father is and being adopted like that. And I thought all the time I was Tan. But actually I was gone. So until you are born again, then inheritance cannot be given to you. You have nothing. Am I alright? So that's why the Bible says you must be born again. That's why when the Holy Spirit is given to you, then you have the inheritance. It shows that you have the inheritance already. That's what Hebrews said. Let's go back to, no, not Hebrews, Ephesians. In the first chapter there. Right over in 13 and 14. In whom you also trust after you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom after you have believed that you believe that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you believe, you have done all that is necessary when the Holy Spirit is given to you. It became your seal. And the Bible here says, then which is the earnest, the evidence that you have the inheritance. So how important it is therefore to put on the name of Jesus Christ. When you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you know, you really have that name. And it is this name whereby the family of God is called. Why we are called Christian is simply this, because we belong to Christ. We are part of the kingdom. That's why, as Isaiah said, whose kingdom is no, there's no end. There's no boundary to the kingdom of God. Is that right? We are not the nations of the Chinese or Indian. We are all, whatever color we are, whatever races we are still under one name. Color doesn't count. Race doesn't count. Is that right? It's the blood that counts. It's the name that counts. We are born again of the incorruptible seed that was sown in Calvary's cross. Jesus said, until a grain of corn die, would not bring forth much fruit. And He paid a price shedding the blood. And that's the reason why Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. So that means, the Son Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's all based on this man called Jesus who came bearing the name that God gave him. And it's only this name that He wants to pass it to you. By being able to pass it to you, you must be born again because of the very spirit that was released on Calvary's cross. Must come back. Huh? Come back looking for that blood, look, come to where it stays on you. Is that right? So when the spirit looked over, he saw the blood that's on you. He come in and stay with you. Right? You see? That's what it was. In the days of the Exodus, the blood is pinned on the doorpost. The firstborn must not get out. Must stay in. Is that right? Huh? It's the blood that protects. It's the blood that gives the life. Because the dead angel is going to pass through. When he sees the blood, he cannot enter in. But now for us, if Christ don't see the blood, he cannot come into you. Become an antitype. He needs to see the blood in you. Then God will give you the earnest of the inheritance of the Holy Spirit. He will come in and seal you with the Holy Spirit and give you that life. Do you see the importance of this? It's given by a birth. And let us look at one more place here. When we have the name of Christ in us, there's only one place where the name is placed. Let's just go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16:11. 16:1-7. Deuteronomy 16:1-7. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread. Within 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith. Even the bread of affliction, for thou came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou may remember the day when thou came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy course 7 days, neither shall there be anything in the flesh of the flesh, which thou shalt sacrifice the first day at even, remain all night until the morning. Thou may not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God gave thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. There shalt thou sacrifice the Passover at evening time, at the going down of the sun, at the season when you came out of Egypt. Thou shalt rose and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. Israel. This is when they got out of Egypt. Now that God instituted this Passover thing, this feast of Jehovah. This is the very first feast. But the lamb is chosen on the 10th day of the month of Abib, a clean and blemished lamb. Kept it until the 14th day at evening time, then the lamb is slain. Roast, and they don't eat it. Not sitting up, but standing. Everything good, the Lord all good up, ready to go. Hey, you know what? We must be ready to depart. Huh? Don't make life too comfortable. When we stand and eat, when they stand and eat, means they are. That means they are ready to depart any moment. Are you ready to depart? Huh? Yes. Ready to go in the twinkling of an eye, the song we sing. Are you ready to go? No, Lord. Just wait a minute, Lord. Please. I want to enjoy something. You know? I want to buy my MP3 and my whatever, PS3, whatever. You know, we all want time. They are true. Lord, I just got my bonus, 10,000. You know, I need to go travel the world a little bit. You know, we always have all this feeling, you know. One moment we say, yeah, Lord, why don't you come now? We want to go. Next moment, nah, don't come here so early. Yeah, we all have all this feeling. Yes, true. You will look at Egypt. You know what is going on that night in Egypt when Moses gave all their people. They say, come on, why we want to go? It's still here. It's good food here. Egypt is still okay, you know. But then the next moment, say, oh, they work so hard. Says, hey, where's the Messiah coming? When's the Lord going to deal with this? We'll be slaughtering, you know. So there is always a tooling here and there, huh? So what's over here? This Passover, God said, you cannot slay the Passover lamb, verse 5, thou may not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates. Now, you have 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Now, what is the gate represent? Now, of course, they have no gates, actually. Huh? You understand? The 12 tribes are out there in the desert. Okay? There is no gates. They didn't build gates, you know? Not like over in Japan. Huh? You go to Japan, in the village, sometimes you see a gateway. In the path, then you see a, what they call a gate, a signpost, right? Okay, where the path, of course you can go around it, either way you go around it. But they always have gateways that symbolize, welcome, you know, things like that, to our whatever, maybe the village on this, under this, you pass through this gateway, maybe you're blessed or whatever, I don't know whatever the symbol is. There's always this door thing. Now, the gate here doesn't mean any of this literal physical gate. It means your authority. Okay, we are the tribe of Dan. Okay? Our gate is where we, this is where we belong. Okay? This is how we do things and blah 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 and our authority under the elders and so on and so. So it's a place where the system is conducted. How you hold to a system, that's the way we are. So there are altogether 12 gates. And Moses said, you're not supposed, God told Moses, they are not supposed to sacrifice their Passover lamb according to where they are in their own gates. No. If they have to sacrifice the Passover according to the place where I've chosen. You understand that? There is only one chosen place that God has put His name. And there are three feasts of all these feasts, seven feasts. There are three feasts that God specifically says that it must gather together in the place where I have chosen, where I have placed my name there. Okay? Now, here over in, let's go to verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place His name there. You see the word? He had chosen a place where He put His name there. The word name here also is translated in another place, His presence. Another put a bracket there, where the Lord shall choose to place His name and His presence there. Now, what is it so important about this choosing place, God's chosen place of worship? What is that chosen place of God's worship? Place where God meets with the people. Where only the sacrifice can be done, can be carried out. There's only one place. It's the Word. You understand? It's the Word. God has placed His name in His Word. Right? Now, where is God? God is in His Word. Yes, sir. Is it not simple enough to understand? As Brother Bam related to the Catholic Church, the Catholic priest says, God is in the church. No, Brother Bam said, no, God is in His Word. You agree with that? So God is not in the church here. God is in His Word. So if the church has the Word, then God is there. But if the church has not the Word of God, but the traditions of men, God cannot be there. Is that right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word and God, they are, you cannot separate them. God speak, that is God. His Word is Him. The Word that you speak, you are you. Yes or no? Huh? And after a while you speak, you all have your own personality, your characters, everything is shown by your way you speak. Yes or no? The first time when I was in Ukiah, in California, the brother took a video camera, those long time, those big camera, you know, those old arcade to us now, huh? He was videotaping me when I was preaching. So he said, come brother, I'll look at you on the TV, on the screen. So when I look at myself on the screen, I look funny, because the first time you'll see yourself, your movement, huh? Is that how I move my hand, how I, you know? So that is true, the first time you ever look at yourself on the screen, say, that's me, that's how I walk, that's how I move my hand, and how I talk, and, you know? And the voice that comes out in action sounds different from what you hear on a tape. You understand? It sounds all very strange. So that is what it is. God, His Word, You cannot separate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. You cannot separate them. That's God. Is that all right? Now, if God is in His own Word, and the Word is with God, there must be a name there. That's the name. Is that right? God chose the Word to be manifest and call it Yahshua. Manifest in the flesh and call it Yahshua. But when it was in the Word, it's known, the Word has no name itself. Only when it was manifest that we know it as Yahshua. Do you understand that? So now that we have this name, God has placed this name in the Word again. And that is why we come to fellowship. And this is where the Word of God got sacrificed. When every time God break down the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Remember He sang the song? Is that right? So what we do is that the Word, when we every time you break the Word of life, is where the sacrifice is. To be seen again as what Christ did for us. You understand? To give us that life. So the chosen place of God's worship is the Word of God. The Word is the Logos. The Word is equivalent to the name. So now we have the name and the Bible in John 17 verse 22. We don't talk too much about that. We just go to John 17, 22. And the glory which Thou give me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory which Thou hast given me. What is this glory? The glory which Thou hast given me. Let's go to verse 8 of chapter 17. For I have given them, this is what Jesus was praying, I have given them the Word, which you have given me, and they have received it, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So what is the glory of God? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the Word. You understand that? That's a glorious, glorified Word. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. The glory which is the standard of God's Word. Do you understand now? So, well now, Christ has given us the name. That's why even Jesus said, glorify me now again. God says, I'll glorify it again. In the day when Jesus Christ comes back and pick us up and go back to the Father, God will be glorified again. Because about this, the masterpiece of God, if you don't read the message, go and read about it. What is the masterpiece of God? It's none other than Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the masterpiece. What is the second masterpiece? It's the other half. We came from Christ. We came from His side. We are part of Him. Do you see that? So our Savior is called the Lord Jesus Christ, we are Mrs. Don't you think so? Yes. God spoke to heaven, to John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized, when heaven opened, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Hear you Him. This is my beloved Son. God presenting Christ to the world. On the day when Christ took us up and brought us to the Father, in the grand finale of the wedding banquet table, the marriage of the Lamb, as we always say, the table thousands of miles long, and Jesus presents the bride to the Father, He says, Father, this is my beloved wife, in whom I am well pleased. Yes. Surely. Because why? Father, you give me the name. I have given them the name. I have given them the Word. You know, I have given them all which you revealed to me. I have given them. They are not my servant, they are my friend, they are my wife. I have given all to them. That's a mystery of God's will. And surely the bride of Christ will be exalted. Because the name of Jesus Christ is exalted. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9 to 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Is that simple enough to understand? There are many more verses we can look into, but I think that suffices for now. See, the mystery of His will, back to the few verses of Ephesians, just close it quickly. Yes, we know that in verse 4, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And He has chosen us to be holy, without blame, before Him in love. He has predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now we are predestined. I don't think that can change anything. Can we change the mind of God? For good, we may change the mind of God. For bad, no. Contrary to His will, it will not be. But to change the mind of God for a greater blessing, He will bless us even more. You see that? For Jesus not to go through the cross, to the cross, you can't change God's mind for that. For if God changes mind on that, we will not be here today. That's for sure. You know. And even how much, as Bob said, you see, Jesus Christ told God, please let me dodge the cross. You know? You know what I mean by dodge? Yeah. Siam. You know, don't have to go to the cross, see? That's Bob Abraham's expression. How the Lord spoke to, how Jesus said to the Lord, if I can only touch the cross, Lord, if I can. But if God doesn't allow Jesus, what about us? When He comes to them and brought me to, must I tell the people the truth? So difficult. And how so very true, you know, with me misunderstood is so easy. Abraham has been misunderstood even to today by the system, even by those in the anti-message who simply take statement out of context and create some doctrine. Is that right? You know. And I remember when Brother Jimmy preached something on their people, there are some of you that misunderstood what he said. The problem we misunderstood to another person is because we not understanding the whole. I hope you don't misunderstand me. Alright. I know that over the years we all have our ups and downs. I have been misunderstood many times on certain things I said. But don't take it in a way that you feel that on one particular statement that I said, you stretch it until you get lost in it, in the semantic of words. Young people, if you feel that I'm being too harsh, think again. Do you understand that the Word of God needs to be preached? You maintain it. But you still have your own choice to obey or disobey. To act as what you want to. And don't think that I'm forbidding you to not to do this or not to do that. It's just like I remember my mom. When she said she wanted to get baptized, I told her, all right, don't get baptized. So don't forget to remember that if you want to follow the Lord Jesus all the way, you better do it by not doing halfway. Remove the earring. because that's what the Bible said. She got very upset. I remember the time she went around telling the brother and sister, my brother and some of the sisters in the church, huh? Oh, my son wants me to take you. And I told her, I said, Mom, it's not me. It's the Word of God. If you want to put your ring, go ahead. I won't stop you. What can I do to stop you? So after a while, a few days, and something. Okay, okay. And after I told her, you know, you need to have your hair long. Ha! No! And then again, she went around complaining. These are the two things she went around complaining. You know? Then after a while, she said, okay, okay. The last few months ago, she said, my hair up to here, is it long enough? I said, you're an old lady, huh? What else? How much hair can you grow? You see, we always feel that our comfort zone, we are being, you know, no, it's not me, brother and sister. I'm just telling you the truth. Don't take it out on the messenger. Even the messenger is harsh or whatever it is. If it's the Word of God, chew on it. You understand? It's also the same thing with some, well, at least 2% come and tell me, but again, why don't you speak more on boy and girl relationship? You didn't speak enough. And then some of them say that I speak too harshly. Now, I do not forbid you young girls and boys to have boy and girlfriend relationship. No, I don't forbid you. If you want to, go ahead, because I cannot control you. What I'm trying to tell you is, when you want to have boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, know what you are doing. And I always do this, is remember this one thing, the Bible said, there is a time for everything. Just always remember, there is a time for sowing, time to reap. A time to make peace, and a time to make war. A time to work, time to study, a time to get married, and time to have children. A time to die, even so. Is that right? There is a time for everything. So if we are not allowing ourselves God's will to act in our life, and if we don't careful, you know, not that you cannot have girlfriend, even if you want a Buddhist girlfriend or boyfriend, go ahead and do it. But remember one thing, the other part of the Bible said, be not unequally yoked. Be not unequally. I believe that Paul would find it very hard in the days of the Corinthians, when they are all so messed up. You can just read the book of Corinthians very carefully, and just go your mind, go back to that day. Go back to the days of Paul. They even some that have their own mothers for wife, right? Yeah, just think about it. So, there will probably be some men and women who are young. And Paul said, don't be unequally. Huh? Cannot! Because the girlfriend may be a pagan. But the thing is that, what do you do with the gospel to win that person to the Lord first before you get into a vow, into further trouble? You can have a girlfriend, you can have a boyfriend. But when you know them not too closely as yet. Let the gospel be the one that changed the person's life before you get to that closer. Or else when you get too close, you try to change it later. So all the time you have been a Christian, this is what we believe, you never tell me. You know what? I have Christian! I'm not going to marry you! Break up! Then your heart's going to fall apart. Don't keep your faith to yourself. If you really want someone to marry and raise a family, remember this. You must walk, as the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Do you understand? So your choice is always, I can preach about water baptism. You know? If you don't want to get baptized, I cannot force you. You know? Brother God said, I must be baptized in Jesus' name. I don't have to. I didn't force you. I just said what the Bible said. The Bible said, you know, all these vanities, putting on makeup, jewelry, all this, is not for the Christian. Wow, Brother God said, I cannot put on earring. I cannot put on makeup. No, I didn't say that you cannot do it. I said, the Bible tells you this. So if you want to go ahead and do it, can I stop you? No. Not to cut your hair. Oh! See, you know, this is that's why is this so hard to get this message across to those out in the system? Why? Because that is to them. Hey, this church is doing it. That church is doing that. The pastor don't teach it. What is this cultic group, Branham style, and say that we can't do it? Do you see the point here? You see, it becomes quite a little bit of a thing. That's why we need to maintain what we believe. And that's why we, as Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. That is to say, if you don't, when people ask you, are you a Christian, what do you believe in? If you don't want to say it, you want to tell it, if you are shy about it, how do you expect God to stand before, and when you stand before God, how do you expect Christ to back you up for what you believe? And Jesus Christ said, you are ashamed before man, I will be ashamed before you. So if we have this understanding of the mystery of His will working, God giving us that name of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ Himself, give it to us to have this inheritance of that name, to inherit it beside it life, eternal life, you know, and far other things that are added to it. And yet, you don't make a stand for this, brother and sister, I don't know whether, how much that we really are, that we can say, Lord, I belong to you. And I thank you for saving my soul and giving me this life. You know what I'm saying? If it is true revelation, maintain it. Hold to it because the day is coming. The squeeze is going to get more difficult. I don't know how this is. Already here we have all kinds of squeeze coming against us. We do not know what is expected to come now. Don't think that we have many more years to go. Seeing the way it is going. Economies are like that. And we have all kinds of crazy people, have all crazy ideas around the world also. May God help every one of us. Amen? Shall we stand? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, again. Ministering the word of God to us, Father, we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that truly we understand what you have done for us, Lord, in calling us, choosing us, even before the foundation of the world, that we may come to inherit this wonderful, incorruptible seed, Word of God, which bear the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We thank you, Lord, that with that inheritance of that name, above all name, we inherit eternal life. We inherit truth. We inherit the revelation and the understanding because of the Spirit, O Lord, that is given to us. We thank you, Father. Asking the Lord that each and every one of us, Father, can stand truly, Father, in the Word. Be not ashamed of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Be not ashamed for this truth that we believe in. For Lord, we know that it is going to be a straight and narrow walk. That's the truth, Father. For Thou have said that narrows the way and narrows the gate and straights the way that lead to eternal life. And how true that gate is, Father, even in this life now. For you have chosen a place where the gates of heaven, where the gate of heaven is open to us, and it is in Thy holy word. We have no right to come worship Thee and fellowship with You, Lord, in any gates of our own that we can create. Not the gates of denomination. Not the gate of any man's opinion, Lord. But the gate of God. The gate of heaven. The name where of Jesus, where which is put in Thy word, so that we may feast together, Lord. Not just the Passover, that what Christ did for us, but as it has been said in the word, that there be no leavening, no leavened bread. So how true it is, therefore, that the bread of life must be incorrupt. And so we come together, Lord, each and every time when we gather together in Jesus' name, break down the incorruptible bread of life to us as we gather in the name of Jesus to worship each time. For all others around the other parts of the world, we commit them to you too, that they come to understand the same, O Lord. We commit this day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.